Psalm chapter 1. Let's pray before we begin. Father in heaven, thank you for your great grace and your mercies toward us. Lord, though we didn't deserve it, you've done so much in our lives. Lord, you've loved us before the foundation of the world. Then you fashioned us and shaped us in our mother's womb. And you've been with us since the day we were born, even when we didn't know it. And Lord, you even drew us to a point, many of us, you drew us to a point where we were humble and broken, and we opened up our hearts to you, and we asked for Jesus to be our Savior and Lord, and you answered our prayer. You came, and you're living inside of us now. Lord, we pray for those that haven't yet made that decision. We pray that this weekend they will. But Lord, we know that you have even greater things in store for us. Because you not only died to save us and change us, but you want to use us. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity this weekend to speak to these young people, because they are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. And you want to use them right now in great and wonderful ways. And so, Lord, I pray that as we drop into your word tonight, that you'll speak to our hearts and encourage us in great ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My mom believed in artificial Christmas trees. In fact, we had a silver Christmas tree. I mean, it looked like a giant slinky. Mom had a color wheel that she put behind it, and as the wheel spun the colored cellophane, you know, around the light bulb, it painted the tree red, and then green, and then blue, and then yellow. It wasn't real authentic, but it was a Christmas tree. Then one year, my dad, he got the hankering for a real, live, bona fide, forest-grown, God-created evergreen tree. He had to convince, that's right, he had to convince my mom that we would keep it watered so that the needles wouldn't shed onto the floor. But I'll never forget that Christmas tree. It was 6 feet tall. It was green as grass. It was beautiful. And the fresh scent just wafted through the house. It filled the house with an aroma. In fact, the tree came complete with a root ball, believe it or not. And when our Christmas was over that year, my dad permanently retired the tree. He planted it in our front yard. Not too long ago, I drove by the old home place, and I saw our former Christmas tree. The old neighborhood is run down. The house that we bought new is now in shambles. The garage that my dad built out in the back, it's been torn down. There's little sodded grass left out in the front yard. But that tree, that evergreen tree, it's still there. And man, is it huge. That six-footer now towers probably 45 feet straight and tall. According to my best guess, it's been 40-some years since Dad planted that Christmas tree in the middle of our yard. Everything around that tree has now deteriorated. But that tree remains healthy and strong and productive. And our former Christmas tree is a metaphor for what God desires to do in your life and in my life. Hey, the world that we live in today, it is a dilapidated neighborhood. We are strangers and pilgrims in a foreign place. Every year, the decay increases. Hey, if the Lord tarries, this world will become darker and more violent and more evil. And yet, in the midst of this fallen world, God wants you and I to grow stronger and taller and more productive, both as individual Christians and as His church. Here it is again in Psalm 1, the same metaphor. Listen to the psalmist's first three verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now, I don't want to bark at you too much this evening, or pine away too much on this, or go too far out on a limb, or talk like a nut. But no one leaves tonight. No one leaves until we realize that God wants you and your youth group to be like a tree. The psalmist begins, "Blessed is the man." The Hebrew word translated blessed, it means happy and prosperous. But what makes this word so intriguing is that it's in the plural. A more literal translation would be, happy, happy, happy is this person. The person with more blessings than anybody should be able to handle is like a tree. And God wants that person to be you and to be me. Recently, I met a tree doctor. I didn't even know there was such an occupation. Actually, the formal name is arborist. This man has become wealthy treating sick trees. The tree doctor, he lives down on the South Carolina coast. And homeowners there, they pay big bucks for these old, elegant oak trees. And they hire the tree doc to keep them healthy, to protect their investment. He injects into these trees steroids, sort of like a baseball player. And he has an assortment of other remedies to keep these trees healthy. And God, too, wants you and me to be healthy trees. He wants you and I and your youth group to be like a strong and sturdy tree. When you look closely at this metaphor here in Psalm 1, you'll see three concerns. A person's roots, their shoots, and their fruits. And like a tree doctor, God has a treatment for all three aspects of a tree's health. As for roots, He wants you and me to be positioned properly. As for shoots, He wants us progressing continually. And as for fruits, He wants us productive annually. Healthy followers of Jesus are like a tree. They're positioned properly, they're progressing continually, and they're productive annually. And this is going to be my topic for our next three sessions tomorrow morning, shoots and fruits. But tonight I want to talk about your roots. You don't have to be a tree doctor to know the importance of roots. Anybody who's ever planted anything out in their front yard understands that the health of a root system is what will determine the vitality of the plant. And Psalm 1 tells us that a healthy and that a holy life, the blessed life, belongs to the person who has properly positioned their roots for growth. Notice verse 3, the blessed man is planted by the rivers of water. Hey, you'll find shrubs out in the desert, but you'll find the strongest and the tallest trees next to a source of water. The psalmist is telling us that the blessed man, this happy, happy, happy person, is the young man or the young woman that has strategically positioned themselves next to resources that will cause them to grow and to prosper. Realize that in all arenas of life, positioning matters. Proper positioning matters. The success of a business, it depends on how well it positions itself in the marketplace, its branding and its price points and its distribution channels. A victorious politician is the person who was able to position himself in the voters' mind so that they would feel that he's concerned about their concerns. And position certainly matters in sports. In basketball, the player who gets the rebound isn't necessarily the tallest person on the floor or the person who can jump the highest. It's the player who gets in the best position. A football player can be big and fast, but if he's out of position, he's not going to make the play. And likewise in your spiritual life, If you want to grow healthy, you need to plant yourself in the right spot. You see, the blessed man, the blessed woman has made a deliberate decision to position themselves near godly resources and influences. He or she avoids the way of the wicked and sinks their roots alongside spiritual nourishment. If you haven't noticed lately, the world that we live in isn't entirely sympathetic to godly living. Have you noticed this? Watch a few reruns of Jersey Shore, and it's pretty evident that MTV's goal isn't to raise the standard of righteousness in society. Perk up your ears in the lunchroom at school, and the conversation isn't encouraging people to love God. Hang out in a locker room or out on the street corner, and the chit-chat isn't likely to enhance pure thoughts. The psalmist tells us that the blessed man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he or she is careful about who they listen to, who they linger with, and who they laugh at. I want you to realize this truth. If you're taking notes, and if you're not, you should be. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. Lives are not shaped by mysterious forces. Lives are shaped by deliberate choices. The opinions of the friends that you listen to, the people you hang out with, the amusements you're entertained by, combine to shape the kind of person that you'll become. How you position your life really does matter. Hey, I don't care how strong you are. If you stand in the middle of a raging river long enough, the current is eventually going to pull you under. Likewise, listen to ungodly counsel, and you'll begin to make ungodly choices. Entertain yourself with sinful stuff, and you'll eventually lose your appetite for what's good and for what's godly. Sit in the seat of the scornful, and you too will become cynical. You remember when LeBron James suited up for the Cleveland Cavaliers? LeBron was a great basketball player, but he played for a lousy team, and some people called LeBron a loser. But when he took his talents to South Beach, you remember that? Man, now he's a two-time champ. And it's not that LeBron got any better. It's not that he got that much better. His success was the result of the people around him. All of a sudden, he was surrounded by more talented teammates. And if you're a Christian, you need to realize the same thing will happen to you. You need to be conscious of the same awareness. Jesus forgave you and saved you and wants to use you. But you'll live like a loser if you surround yourself with peeps who are going to drag you down. If you want to live successfully spiritually, you got to get smart. You got to get yourself in position to grow. You've got to sink your roots in the right places. Why do you think outfielders move a little left or a little right with each batter? They have scouting reports that tell them the hitter's tendencies, that places them in the optimum position where he usually hits the ball. Again, position matters. An employee positions himself for a promotion by working hard, by being on time. A high school student positions themselves for college by buckling down and making some decent grades. And if you're serious about growing spiritually, you too will position yourself around the things of God. You'll walk with people who walk with the Lord. You'll stand with folks who are strong enough to lean on. You'll hang out with people who are hanging on to God. Listen to the right counsel, linger with the right people, and laugh with the folks who really have fun, and you'll put yourself in position to be successful spiritually. Please, don't drift with the tides of this world. Don't just go with what's popular. Don't just go with the flow. Toilet paper goes with the flow. Not a flourishing, healthy Christian. Hey, a wise person chooses to properly position their life. Understand, a tree is not a bush. It's not an annual. You don't move a tree once it sinks its roots. You plant a tree and it stays put. And that's why before you plant a tree, you give serious thought to where that tree belongs. When you walk onto the back lawn of our church, you'll notice several river birches. They got this gnarly, cool-looking bark. They make Flaky look cool. But these trees, they weren't always there. We planted them just as baby sprigs. In fact, we spent long hours trying to figure out where we could position these trees so that we could take advantage of their shade. And this is how the blessed man thinks. He doesn't just act randomly. He considers the best place to sink his roots in order to gain for himself a sense of belonging and support. There's an author, Vance Packard. He once referred to today's America as, and I quote, a nation of strangers. He says we're one nation, but everyone feels like an outsider in America today. We're all the minority. We all sort of see ourselves as a square peg in the round hole. I have no doubt this is how some of you feel. I have no doubt. In fact, you've been coming to your church and your youth group for months, but you still think of yourself as the new guy or the new girl. You're hoping that the person in front of you actually turns around and wants to strike up a conversation. But here's the problem. The person in front of you, they too have been coming for months. And they see themselves as the new guy or the new girl. And they're hoping that you'll tap them on the shoulder just to say hello. I think sometimes we're a church full of strangers. A recent Gallup poll found that 4 of every 10 Americans admit to frequent feelings of, and I quote, intense loneliness. We are the loneliest people in the world. And this puzzles me, for how can the world be so crowded and yet so lonely at the same time? Yet it is. I have a book entitled Bowling Alone. And it notes that bowling in America is on its way up. People love to bowl. But participation in traditional bowling leagues is down. And the reason? Folks are bowling alone. It's another symptom of the isolation that we feel toward one another. This is why beer commercials, they don't sell beer. They sell fellowship. They sell community. Nobody ever drinks alone in the beer commercials. There's always this group of exciting and beautiful and jovial and caring people, you know, having the time of their lives. The advertisers are playing on our deep-seated longing for belonging. We all want to be a part of something. You know, people don't just show up, you know, to drink and to have fun with everybody, you know. That's not usually how it works. Usually people are sad, they're lonely, and they try to drown their sorrows. You know, the beer commercials, they show you the people having fun, but they don't show you the gal hanging over the toilet barfing up her guts, do they? I believe God created your youth group. I believe God created your church and your youth group for such a time as this. For if there has ever been a time when people want to gather together, that want to form bonds, that want to be family, it's now. And if ever there were a people with the motivation to push beyond our isolation and form meaningful connections with others, it's the church. Think about it. Our Lord Jesus, He died not only to reconcile us to God, but to reconcile us with one another. Jesus told us in John 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples. If what? If you have love for one another. You don't need a round of Heinekens to enjoy each other. Ephesians 5 verse 18 tells us, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they will love one another, and they'll go out of their way to build bridges to one another. This is why a recent Gallup poll caused me to weep. It revealed that the vast majority of Americans believe that you can be a, quote, good Christian without ever joining or even attending a local church. That is so naive. That's like telling one of my kids that they can be part of our family, but they don't have to do any chores. They don't ever have to come home. That there's no accountability. That's not the way it works in my house. A family shares responsibilities and spends time together. You know, it is a sad indictment on the church today that most of us can quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." But few of us can quote 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Hey, think of it. How can we truly belong to Christ without belonging and connecting to the body of Christ? How can we? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, Paul says of the churches in Macedonia, "They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Did you hear that? Their commitment to God was in two phases. They gave themselves to Jesus, and then they gave themselves to one another. I would imagine that most of us here in this room have given ourselves to Jesus. But have you given yourself to a church? Have you given yourself to a group of believers? Have you said in your heart, "This is where God wants me. This is where I belong. This is where I'm going to give of my time and my talents and my efforts to this youth group"? Realize, according to the Bible, the Christian life is more than just believing. It also includes belonging. You know, often we hear the word membership and we think paying dues or maybe signing a form or maybe wearing gang colors or performing some initiation. Membership. But when the Bible talks about membership, it speaks of a living thing. Paul wrote, "We are members, we are many members, but one body." Paul sees us all functioning as organs within a living body. I read recently that even with modern technology, a liver can only survive 16 hours outside of the human body. The best liver transplants occur within 12 hours. My point is, pluck your liver out of your body, and it won't last long. It'll shrivel up. It'll die quickly. And the same is true for a Christian who separates themselves from the church. To live, we have to be attached to the rest of the body. I hope that you realize that your youth group is the body of Christ to the teenagers in your community. Together, you and your friends at church paint a picture of what the love of Jesus is really like. This is why we need to be connected to one another. And this is a big point of this weekend. We're hoping that you'll draw some connections with the people you came with, that the people you'll meet this weekend. But here's where it gets sticky. And here's where it gets messy. For when people dare to get involved with other people, you know what happens? Ooh, misunderstandings occur. And feelings get bruised. And gossip happens. And drama erupts. And nobody likes drama. I like the phrase that the psalmist uses here for membership. He says, "Planted by the rivers." That's the synonym. We're planted. Have you ever planted anything? Have you ever planted flowers or maybe a tree? Yeah, you have. It's messy and it's dirty, isn't it? I mean, you dig a hole. You uncover the root ball. You turn over the clay. You add some potting soil. You sort of nestle the roots down into the soil. And then you kind of pat it all down. Hey, when people get planted, it can be dirty. It can be messy. And sadly, this is why some of you have sort of stayed on the fringes. This is why some of you have kept your distance. It's easier to stay aloof than it is to really get involved. Hey, whenever wires connect, sparks fly. That's right. And that's what happens when Christians come together, when they get connected. Yes, sparks will fly. But without the spark, man, there's no power. That's why the two go hand in hand. Once the New England Pipe Cleaning Company was hired by the city of Revere, Massachusetts to clean out a clogged sewer line. That's a pretty dirty task. But in addition to the normal sludge, the workers found 61 rings, some vintage coins, some expensive silverware, and some other treasures that the workers were all allowed to keep. And you know why? Nobody wanted to clean the stuff up. And their financial bonanza illustrate what happens in church relationships. For if you're willing to put up with a little mess, trust me, you too can discover some real treasures. Did you hear about the porcupine debate? I want to tell you about the porcupine debate. Two porcupine friends named Willie and Bill were talking one day of porcupine eels. Said Willie to Bill with a sorrowful moan, "Isn't it sad we all live alone? The animals shun us. I have not a friend. Please tell me, Bill, oh, what is our sin?" "Don't sweat it, my friend," said Porcupine Bill. "It isn't your sin, it's just your sharp quills. We live all alone, that's just how it goes, because no one wants quills in the end of their nose." "I got it," said Willie. "The answer I know, I'd rather have friends, so my quills have to go." But Bill exclaimed, "It doesn't make sense. Without your sharp quills, you'll have no defense." Willie thought and he thought, but he couldn't decide, should he give up his quills or save his own hide? And then in a flash, he decided with glee, "I'll pull out my quills in the trunk of a tree." With all of his might, he ran at the trunk, and into the bark went his quills with a thunk. His quills all came out in the trunk of a tree, and Willie exclaimed, "At last I am free." "Free to be eaten," said Bill in disgust. "You'll find out real soon there's none you can trust." But Willie said firmly, "I must leave my cage. I'd rather risk friendship than die of old age." Far into the night, they debated the matter. Live safely alone or make someone fatter. The porcupine question remains to this day. Is it outreach or safety? Which one do you say? Let me tell you, with God, there is no debate here. Just look at Jesus. There was nothing safe about his descent into our world. It was daring and it was dangerous, and it eventually got Jesus killed. The Son of God loved us enough to become vulnerable. And he expects the same from you and me. Hey, we should all put outreach before safety. We need to learn to rub quills with one another. One summer, our family, we vacationed out in Northern California, and we visited the famous redwood groves. Redwoods are the largest trees on the earth. All six of us, linking hands together, could only wrap ourselves about halfway around one of these colossal trees. But the real shocker was to learn that these redwoods, they have relatively shallow roots. And rather than grow deep, the roots of a redwood, they reach out. The strength to support a giant redwood, it comes from the roots of one tree interlocking with the other trees. That's why redwoods always grow in groves. And Christians are like redwoods. Our spiritual strength requires us intertwining our lives with one another. It's all about roots. Where are you sinking your roots? Read the New Testament and you'll find it full of one another commands. Here are just a few. Love one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Greet one another. Honor one another. Serve one another. Admonish one another. Accept one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Teach one another. Be devoted to one another. And on it goes. But you can't obey any of these commands without first connecting and form a relationship with someone else, with another. If you come to church or to youth group and then just head home as soon as it's done and never try to get involved, you'll never be all that God desires for you to be. Where are you sinking your roots? Often Christians stunt their own growth. And without realizing it, minimize their usefulness by bailing out too quickly on their church. Hey, none of us are perfect. We're bound to disappoint and to let each other down. And our tendency when we get hurt is to run and to hide. Don't do it. Stay rooted, stay planted, or you'll never grow. I know Christians who got hurt and they jumped ship. They withdrew and they became a loner. Or they retreated back to their former friends. Or maybe they escaped to another church. Christians often jump from church to church to church because they can't handle the letdowns and the disappointments. And as a result, they miss out on some of the lessons that God really wanted to teach them. I like what was written in the 4th century by one early church father. It's still true today. He wrote, "If a trial with another person comes upon you in the place where you live, do not leave that place when the trial comes. Wherever you go, you will find that what you are running from is ahead of you. So stay until the trial is over, so that if you end up leaving, no offense will be caused, and you will not bring distress to others who live in that same neighborhood." In other words, don't jump ship. See, I like this thought. You can't outrun a problem when the problem is partly you. It's true. God will use that difficulty to change us if we endure it, if we refuse to look for the easy way out. He'll mature us through it. Don't let a misunderstanding uproot you from the place you need to be. If every time a storm blows, you pull up roots and replant elsewhere, you'll never grow deep and stable roots. Like a tree, the blessed man is planted. He or she has dug in for the long haul. But they're planted by the rivers of water, notice. Notice this close proximity. As a tree needs water, the blessed man, the blessed woman needs spiritual hydration. And so he positions himself close to the source of that refreshment, as close as he can get. He never wants to be far from the drink that he needs. See, for us, this translates into us scheduling our time and creating a lifestyle that revolves around our church, that revolves around hanging out with God's people, studying God's Word, worshiping God with other believers. You see, a good place to be is right by what you need. And see, Satan knows this. Why do you think it's so difficult to get to church some nights, or so difficult to get to youth group? Hey, you can plan a day at the lake or a night at the movies, and the operation runs like clockwork. Everything cooperates. It's a perfect launch. It's perfect takeoff. No problems at all. But you make your destination the church or the youth group or the Bible study or a ministry opportunity. You make an appointment with God, and trust me, all hell will break out trying to keep you from getting there. People who don't believe in the devil are those who've never gotten serious about attending church. Demons will make thwarting your involvement their priority. On the day of the youth group, tons of homework gets slapped on you. Or the coach calls a late practice. Or your car won't start. Everything works to sabotage your efforts to worship God. The enemy tries so hard to distract you because he knows your connection to other believers is so vital. This is why I said earlier, spiritual growth is not the result of mysterious forces. It's the result of deliberate choices. Where are you sinking your roots? You know, our world today crowds out what's important with a long parade of what's trivial. One day you wake up and you realize you've invested hundreds of hours brushing up on your batting skills. Or you've gotten good enough to become first chair in the band. But you've done very little to grow biblically and spiritually. And trust me, when life gets tough, and it will, it won't be your soccer skills that get you through. It'll be the spiritual strength and the spiritual muscle that you've developed. This is why if we want to thrive, we need to get ourselves planted by the river as near as possible to spiritual nourishment. Over the years, I've seen the outcome of lives who positioned themselves properly and those who didn't. The results weren't often immediate, but they were certainly predictable. Those who sunk their roots in and around the people of God were able to draw on the strength of others, especially in times of difficulty. Whereas those that were never connected, they drifted. And they just kind of got gobbled up by the isolation of living alone. You might not need the church or your youth group right now. you're thinking, well, why should I box myself in? Why should I really make a commitment? Why not keep a little distance now? Why not keep my options open? But trust me, in the drought, and the drought will come, it's the tree planted by the river that not only survives, but it thrives. Again, where are you planted? It's sad, but I watch people in trouble who desperately need help, but they've got nowhere to run. They've never positioned themselves to receive the help that was available. They never sunk their roots. One Thanksgiving, the second grade teacher told her class to draw a picture of what they were most thankful for. Well, most of the kids, they drew turkeys or they drew tables full of food, but not little Douglas. Little Douglas, he drew a hand. But whose hand? The class tried to guess. Some said it was the hand of God. Others said it was the farmer's hand who grows the food or raises the turkeys. Finally, little Douglas, he said sheepishly, he said, "Teacher, it's your hand." Tears came to the teacher's eyes when all of a sudden she recalled how many times she'd grabbed his little hand to lead him out to recess. She took for granted the attention that she gave Douglas, but he didn't. Hey, we should all be thankful for the hands in our lives, the hands of the people around us who've reached out to us. Hey, I tell you, other people's hands have been God's hands to me, but I had to be in position or I would have missed out. I'll never forget a survey done in a large church where the members were asked, "Why did you join this church?" 93% said it was because of the pastor. But when pressed, "What if the pastor leaves? Will you leave the church?" Again, 93% said no. And the reason why? They said, "Because we have friends here." Notice the shift in allegiance from the pastor to the friends. And this is the mark of a healthy church. I've heard it put, people aren't looking for a friendly church as much as they're looking for a few friends at church. They want to connect. We all want to connect. And again, that's what these days are for. To help you build connections with the people you came with the people that are part of your youth group. Think about how important the church is. It's the one pit stop on the road to heaven. I mean, your youth group is the one place that reminds us of eternal realities. It recalibrates our thoughts about God. It feeds our soul. It puts us in touch with people who have the same desires. Where else can you go in the world to unload a burden and find people who care? That's why you shouldn't just come to your youth group. You need to get involved. You need to play a part. I've heard it said, the world at its worst needs the church at its best. That's also true of your youth group. If the counsel of the ungodly gets shoved down your throat, if the path of sinners cross your path more often than you'd like, if the seat of the scornful seems to be another name for your neighborhood, you need to make sure that you're planted by the rivers of water. You're not serious about growing spiritually if you don't keep yourself positioned properly to grow. Where you live, there's a strong river flowing. Your youth group, your church is a source of nourishment. But you've got to sink your roots and you've got to get in position to grow. Here it is one more time. Lives are not shaped by mysterious forces. Lives are shaped by deliberate choices. And I hope you'll make wise choices this weekend. Father, I thank you for these young people. I thank you for this opportunity that they have to come and to seek you this weekend. And to not only seek you, Lord, but to strengthen their relationships with each other. Lord, I pray that they would think through the people they came with. Which of those people are on the fringes? Which of those people need to be reached out to? Lord, I pray that we would all connect with one another this weekend, that we would leave knowing that we're part of something bigger than ourselves, that we're part of the body of Christ. Lord, we might not need each other now, but we will one day. And Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen our relationships. Help us, Lord, to get rooted so that we can grow. Help us, Lord, to find that living water and position ourselves right by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.